Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, take your copy of the Word of God to the beginning of the Bible, to the Old Testament book of Numbers. The Old Testament book of Numbers and Numbers in chapter number 3. The book of Numbers and chapter number 3. We're kind of in between a part in our series that we had some holes, some empty spaces to fill up. And so we wanted to try to give an unusual message, one that we take several pieces of the Bible and tie them together, relate them together, and build an understanding, taking a basic story that many church people have heard and trying to give understanding to it. What was the motive? What caused it? But then we want to see, as an old radio commentator said, the rest of the story, and to see what happens at the end of it, and to be encouraged that there's always hope for the home. If you don't mind, let's start off with some context and turn with me to the book of Numbers in chapter number 3. The book of Numbers, chapter 3, and notice with me in verse number 14. Numbers 3 in verse 14, the Bible says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, Number the children of Levi after the house of their fathers by their families. Every male from a month old and upward shall thou number them. And Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord as he was commanded. And these were the sons of Levi by their names, Gershom and Kohath and Merari. And these were the names of the son of Gershom by their families, Libni and Shimei. And the sons of Kohath by their families, Amram and Izhar, Hebron and Ezrael. And the sons of Merari by their families, Mahli and Mershai. These are the families of the Levites according to the house of their fathers. Of Gershom was the family of the Libnites and the family of the Shimonites, and these are the families of the Gershonites. And those were numbered of them according to the number of all the males of the month old, even to those that were numbered of them that were 7,500. And the families of the Gershonites shall pitch behind the tabernacle westward. And the chief of the house of the father of the Gershonites shall be Eliphaz, the son of Lael. And the charge of the sons of Gershon in the tabernacle of the congregation shall be the tabernacle and the tent and the covering and the hanging for the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the hangings of the court and the curtain by the door of the court, which is by the tabernacle and by the altar round about from the cords of it for the service thereof. And of Kohath was the family of the Amramites, and the family of the Ezrahites, and the family of the Hebronites, and the family of the Uzielites, and these are the family of the Kohathites. And of the number of all the males from the month old and upward were 8,600, keeping charge of the sanctuary. And the families of the sons of Kohath shall pitch to the side of the tabernacle southward. And the chief of the house of the father of the families of the Kohathites shall be Eliphaz, the son of Ezrael. And their charge shall be of the ark, and the table, and the candlestick, and the altars, and the vessel of the sanctuaries wherewith they minister, and the hanging, and all the service thereof. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, shall be chief over the chief of the Levites, and have the oversight of them that keep charge of the sanctuary. And of Merari was the family of the Mahlites, and the family of the Mushites, and these are the families of Merari. And these are the number of them, according to the number of the males, from a month old and upward, were 6,200. And the chief of the house of the father of the families of the Merari was Zeriel, the son of Abathai, and these shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle northward, and under the custody and the charge of the sons of Merari shall be the boards of the tabernacle, and the bars thereof, and the pillars thereof, and the sockets thereof, and all the vessels thereof, and all that serveth thereto, and the pillars of the court round about, and their sockets, and their pins, and their cords. Now, we're going to cover this passage later when we cover the series of the tabernacle, and we're going to cover a little bit more about the structure of the tabernacle and the order of the tabernacle and whatnot. But for this message, we're going to do something different and use this as a backdrop to pay attention to one family. And if you don't mind, if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, in the book of Numbers, chapter number 3. The book of Numbers, chapter number 3, and notice in verse number 27, the very end, it says, the Kohathites. The Kohathites. And with the Lord's help, we're going to explore through the Bible a little bit more about this family of the Kohathites. The Kohathites. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would give us grace, that you'd give us mercy. As we explore this family, that you would set it in order, put a picture in our mind, put things in order, and that we could see how things progressed, where they went wrong, and we could see what you did with them afterwards. Again, fill me with your spirit that I could be directed by you in the way that you see fit, that you could get glory and honor, and that you could be a help to folks. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin, we're going to do a study of the Kohathites. Let's start off with the history of a people. The history of the people. Now, as the children of Israel have now made their way into the wilderness, they have gotten the Ten Commandments, they have gotten the plans for the tabernacle, they have set up the tabernacle, and now God is now setting things for them to travel in order. He has taken the Levites and he's separated them into three families. These three families are going to have their own responsibilities in taking care of the tabernacle. Now, if you remember, the tabernacle was a temporary dwelling place for God. It was meant to be a traveling tent that would be able to travel as God the Holy Spirit led them. And so the Holy Spirit would move the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, and then they would move, they would pack up everything, and then they would stop. And wherever the Holy Spirit stopped, that's where they would build the tabernacle. When the Holy Spirit would move again, they would pack up the tabernacle. Now, because the tabernacle was supposed to be the dwelling place of God, the representation of God's presence among the people of God, there were certain instructions that needed to be done with the tabernacle. The tabernacle as a structure, again, we'll get to that later on this year, was made up of different things. It had a covering that went over it, special tarp type things that would cover the tabernacle, and those were treated special. Then you would have the actual frame of the tabernacle. So the bars that would put together, the pillars, the bars, the post, so that way it would be set up and it wouldn't fly over. You would have the fence of the tabernacle that would have to be rolled up and taken care of. Then you would have the actual furniture of the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the brazen altar. And so you had these different pieces. And these three families, the Levites, were separated into three families. This family, your job is to take care of this. This family, your job is to take care of this. And again, we'll discuss that in a special message coming up in the future, what their roles were. But we're going to concentrate on the Kohathites. The Kohathites specifically were tasked to carry the actual furniture of God. It was the Kohathites who was tasked with carrying the Ark of the Covenant. It was the Kohathites who were put in charge of carrying out the brazen altar, the brazen laver, the golden candlestick, to go ahead and carry the altar of incense, to carry with it the table of showbread. So whenever they moved, they would have the other people that would take down the actual border of the tabernacle. They would have some that would take the tent and they would take the pillars. But the Kohathites, their job was to take care of the furniture, the Ark of the Covenant, and all these other important pieces. What a great job they had. A responsibility. God said, I trust you to carry my most precious pictures, your job. That was their job. Now, these things were heavy. They were very heavy. I don't have the measurements in mind. We will go over that during the tabernacle. But take my word for it right now. They were heavy. Very heavy. Very heavy. Now notice with me in Numbers chapter number 4. Let's go. We're going to look at a lot of different passages, basically taking a thread, weaving it through these passages, and then we're going to tie it tight in a bow that you could see how they relate. Notice with me in chapter 4 and verse number 5. Actually, chapter 4, starting at verse 4. And this shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering of the veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. And it goes on, and this whole list is telling them how to do it. So it wasn't just, this is what you need to do, but they had a complete instructions of how to do this. For example, the Ark of the Covenant, you could not touch it with your hands. The Ark of the Covenant actually had poles that went through it, and you were allowed to carry it with your hands, the poles, and nothing else. And there was a certain way you needed to carry it. The same thing with the brazen altar. Whereas you could touch it with your hand, there was a certain way you were supposed to carry it, a certain way you were supposed to pack it. And throughout here it says how you're supposed to pack up the curtains, how you're supposed to pack up the veil, how you're supposed to. So God gave them a specific way of how to do it. This is how you wrap this up. This is how you carry it. These are the instructions I want you to do. You can't just carry it however you want. This is how I want you to carry it. All right? So they go on. Notice with me in Numbers chapter 7. Numbers chapter 7, and notice with me in verse number 1. Numbers chapter 7 and verse number 1. Again, God is preparing for the wilderness wanderings, and he's setting up instructions. The tabernacle's built. This is how you take care of it. When we move, this is what I want you to do. This is who's in charge of what. This is how I want you to do it. This is how I want you to pack it. This is how I want you to carry it. Chapter 7 and verse 1. And it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them, that the princes of Israel, heads of the house of their father, who were the princes of the tribes and that were over them, that were numbered, offered. And they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for 2 of the princes and for 1 each an ox, and they brought them before the tabernacle. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take it of them, that they may be to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt give them unto the Levites, to every man according to his service. And Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon, according to their service. So remember, the sons of Gershon were told, this is your job of the tabernacle. Here are the wagons for you to carry all your stuff. Verse number 7, and verse number 8, and 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari, according to their service, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. So the Maronites, they were charged for this part of the tabernacle. You get 4 wagons and 8 oxen to carry all of your stuff. All right? So you guys have stuff to do. Here's your wagons. You got stuff to carry. Here's your wagons. But notice in verse 9. But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonged unto them, that they should bear it upon their shoulders. So the Kohathites were in charge of carrying the furniture of God. The furniture of God was heavy, and now as they're preparing, so when you start moving, you guys, you're in charge of this part of the tabernacle, here's some wagons. You're in charge of carrying all this heavy stuff, here's some wagons. You're in charge, you great guys, you're in charge, you are more honored than everyone. You're in charge of carrying the furniture of God, but you don't get any wagons. Your job, because God told you to do this, you have to carry it by hand. Now, there are two ways of looking at this. You could look at this that, praise the Lord, that God trusted me and God told me to do this. I get the pleasure of carrying this. Or you could do the normal teenage person. But they got wagons and I didn't get wagons. It's not fair. Our stuff is heavy too. I don't think it's right. I shouldn't be this way. Why do you do this? And they begin to complain. How come they got wagons? It's not fair. It's not right. It's not the way we want to. We have to carry the heavy stuff. They didn't see the blessing that God was putting upon them, that they had the privilege of honoring it. All they can see was that they were given work to do. It was heavy work, and everyone got wagons but them, so they had to hand carry it. It's not fair. It's not right. So you got a lot of people who began to grumble over that. Well, if you are told that it's an 11-day trip, and you've already made part of that 11-day trip, all right, fine, we could suck it up, we'll do all right. I mean, 5 days, all right, we could do 5 days, we could do that. No problem, we could do that. Well, time goes on. Notice with me Numbers 13. So in Numbers 13, what happens is that they get to right across the border. They get to, there's the promised land right there. It's right over there. We're going to camp here for now, guys. We're going to send some spies out. They're going to go check out the land. They're going to come back and give us a report. But we're right here. You could just spit over there. You could throw a rock and there's the promised land. It's right there. So they send spies out in the land. Notice with me, if you don't mind, Numbers 13, and notice with me in verse 30. And Moses get him into the camp, and he and the elders of Israel. That's not 13. Sorry, that was my bad, not yours. So what happens is that they send the spies into the land, and now we have the report come back. Notice with me in verse 30. Numbers 13 and verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the men, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land, though we have gone out to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it were men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which came of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so that we were in their sight." So what happens is they send the spies. They come back with a bad report. Two spies say, "Let's go take it." The other 10 said, "No, we can't do it at all." So how do the people respond? Chapter 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation and said to them, "Would that God, that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? Wherefore hath God, the Lord, brought unto this land to fall by the sword, and that our wives and our children should be turned to a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" So what happened is that they began to murmur and complain. They were right there. The promised land's there. They could cross it. They could take it. "No, we can't go over there. Those giants, they're too mean. We don't like the way that they look. We can't do it." Now remember, these are the people that watched the plagues upon Egypt. These are the people that watch God part the sea. They saw the power of God. We can't do it. God's going to kill us. God just brought us here to die. It's better that we be in Egypt. We're going to go over there and those giants are going to kill our families. They're going to kill our wives. It's so horrible. God's so mean to us. This stupid Moses, in fact, notice verse 4. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. Verse number 4, let's get rid of Moses. Let's get rid of Moses. Let's get someone else and let's go back to Egypt. Great plan. Let's go back to slavery. Right now, slavery is looking better than the unknown. Slavery is looking better than faithing God. Isn't it just like people? They would rather be miserable and they would rather be in dire straits than have to trust God, step up by faith. They would rather live in just mediocrity than try to see God work. Let's get rid of Pastor. Let's get rid of Moses. Let's get rid of our leader. Let's get someone else in charge who knows what they're doing and go back to where we're at. We're going to go surrender to the Egyptians. How do you think that's going to turn out? Hey, we're sorry. We know that our God killed everybody in Egypt and killed your worship and killed everything else, but we're back. Make us slaves again. That doesn't even make sense. But you know when people are hurting, they don't make sense. Their emotional response just makes things complicated, gets rid of logic. They're not willing to step out by faith. Well, it looks like it's too hard. It's not comfortable enough. It's not the what I want it to. I'm not willing to step up by faith. I know that God opened this up, but I don't want to try. And the whole people were caught up. 2.5 million complaining people. Let's get rid of this. So what happens? Verse number 9. So you have once again Joshua and Caleb trying to say, let's not do this. Verse number 9. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. They have some people trying to talk some sense. Let's go. Don't worry about this. Don't fret. Our God is bigger than them. But when you get complaining people together, so much for faith, they all get grumpy. Verse number 10, but the congregation bade stone them with stones. So they want to get rid of Joshua and Caleb for actually trying to step up and say, let's try to faith God. Well, this isn't good at all. So the people who stood up for the preacher, now they're threatened with stoning. So what happens? Verse number 34, God now drops the hammer and gives them the punishment. After the number of days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. Because of their disbelief, the people are now sentenced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They're upset. How do the people respond to God's judgment? Verse 39. And Moses told these sayings unto the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. This isn't right. This is horrible. God's not good to us. God's not right. Listen, God told you to faith in him. You're the ones who said, let's not do it. And now there's consequences to it, and God's still not right. God's still not good. They're mourning greatly. Now we can't cross the land. We've got to go cross 40 years in this wilderness. Which now brings us to chapter 16. So still in the context, let's go back to the Kohathites. Notice with me in chapter 16 in verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. So let's trace things. God set up a tabernacle and he told three Levite families, you're in charge of this, you're in charge of this, and the Kohathites, you're in charge of carrying the furniture. You get two wagons, you get four wagons, you get no wagons. You have the privilege of carrying it by hand and service to the tabernacle and service to God. Which again, they complained about, but it's all right because it's only going to be a 5-day trip. They've just now been told they got to hand carry this without wagons and carry the weight of it for 40 years. Well, you had some people that didn't see this as a blessing, and they were not happy. Isn't it amazing when complaining people, they miss the blessing, and all they see is it a burden? I have to go to church. Oh, I could be doing something else. I have to read my Bible. Oh, why does God hate me so much? I've heard people say that about church. Why does God hate me? Why can't I just do what I want to? They're missing the blessings. They're just complaining. They're just in a horrible state. But they don't have God in front of them. They have a Moses. And so, let's get Moses to shut up. So what Korah does, Korah is a Kohathite. He's one of the leaders. He has a privilege of carrying something. But notice what he does in verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eliab, and On, the sons of Pelah, notice this, sons of Reuben, took men. Do you know what Korah did? As Korah complained to some people who were not even Levites, he went and got some people that were not even involved, some people of a different tribe that were not asked to carry any furniture. They had nothing involved in it whatsoever, and he stirred them up and said, Moses is being mean. You want to go stand up with me? Sure, let's go. And so he grabs two people that it's none of their business in this, gets them stirred up, and they go. Verse 2, and they rose up before Moses and certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, ye take too much upon you. Seeing that all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye yourselves up above the congregation of the Lord. You know what happened? Is that he went to Moses, and he happened to tell Moses, listen, we're God's people too. Who put you in charge? We're God's people like you. You're nothing special. We think that we should be calling the shots. We think that we should be in charge. Look at what your plans do. Because your plans, we have to wonder 40 years in the wilderness. Was it Moses' fault that they were wondering? No, it was the people's fault. But when all else fails, blame the preacher. It's your fault, Moses. If it wasn't for you, we wouldn't be in this. We're going to be better off without you. Who put you in charge anyways? So they're challenging. By the way, when they're challenging Moses, they're not challenging Moses. They're challenging God's authority. Because who put him in charge? God did. And they don't like what God's plans were. And they don't like what God told them to do. What did God tell them to do? You have the privilege of carrying God's furniture. You have to do it without wagons. You should see this as a blessing and not as a burden. But they saw it as a burden. Now you got to carry this for 40 years. We don't like it. It's not right. It's Moses' fault. You're the one that's making things miserable. You're the one that's making things bad. Moses, you shouldn't be in charge no more. So they stand up in front of him. Of course, Moses gets on his face and tries to talk them out of this. Notice with me in verse number 8. And Moses said to Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it a small thing to you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation and minister unto them. Notice this word, this theme, By the way, it's similar to the theme of this year. We have in service of the house of the Lord. Notice it says in service of the tabernacle. This is the same phrase that God used telling them that you have the privilege of bearing this furniture. He used this same phrase to tell them that you don't get wagons. Why? For the service of the tabernacle. In service of me, God is saying. And Moses is reminding them that God has honored you. You have the privilege of doing this for the Lord. God has chosen you. Why are you so upset saying that you don't have enough authority? You don't have enough privilege. God has given this for you to do. You should be honored by this. But instead, you're mad and upset. You're not seeing the blessing. He's basically saying, I don't understand why you're so mad. I don't see why you're so upset. God blessed you. God privileged you. Well, they didn't see it that way. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 10, and he hath brought thee near to him. God had brought you, Korah, and your family near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. Seek ye the priesthood also? He's like, what more do you want? God's already blessed you. You're trying to be in charge too? Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 12. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram. Remember, Korah went and stood before him with Dathan and Abiram. Now Moses is trying to take care of things. He realizes that, you know what, let's try to head this off. He makes an appointment to go talk to Dathan and Abiram. You guys have a problem with me. Let's deal this out. So, verse 12. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we won't come up. We're not going to talk to you. Moses is trying to say, let's hammer this out. Let's talk like adults, but like little kids. No, we're not going. We don't like you. They're upset. Moses is trying to make things right. He's trying to be a good leader. Verse 13. Dathan and Abiram are still talking to Moses. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us out of a land that floweth milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? Except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. And verse 13, what they're saying is that you're a dictator. You want to be in charge. You want to tell us what to do. Dictator! Dictator! I can remember several times in my office where someone has shouted dictator to me. I just looked at him, blinked, and said, well, I'm the only dictator no one listens to. Moses wasn't trying to be a dictator. He wasn't trying to be king. He wasn't trying to be in charge. God placed him in charge, and he's trying to be a shepherd to the people to direct them to what God told him to do. He's not trying to do it for himself. He's trying to do it for the Lord. But Dathan and Abiram, no, Moses, we're not going to come see you. You're just a dictator. We don't want to have anything to do with a dictator. No. Again, Moses is trying to deal this with a man. He's trying to deal with problems. You have a problem with me. What can we do to fix this? Well, it's hard to fix things when they don't want to get things fixed. And you could see this whole thing is going downhill. People are upset. Emotions are involved. This whole thing is falling apart. So God says, I'm done. Notice with me in verse 19. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared to the congregation. So God says, we're done. So Korah comes up and he says, all right, we're going to deal with you, Moses. And they start going for Moses. Moses is like, wait a second. And all of a sudden, God shows up at the door. God's finally stepping in. Verse 20, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, said, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Moses, Aaron, come here. You'll be safe. I'm going to wipe them all out. Now, what would you do? Would you go to the door? What would you do? Well, you know, Moses, the dictator, notice what the dictator does. Verse number 22, and they, Moses and Aaron, fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and will thou be wroth of the whole congregation? Moses, the dictator, falls on his face and says, God, please don't kill him. Some dictator, would that be a great opportunity to say, God, get him? Moses, the dictator, loved these folks. He didn't want to see them to be perished. He didn't want them to die. He's trying to plead for their life now. God, please don't kill them. Look into these folks here. Please don't. Notice what God does then. Verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, said, speak to the congregation, said, get you up about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, said, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest thou be consumed with their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. So Moses comes and says, listen, if you don't want to be cooked, get away from their tents. Okay. Everyone stepped away. Dathan and Abiram, who, by the way, wouldn't come out before, when they see everyone getting away from them, they kind of step out with their families. And what's going on, guys? They're all looking up and confused. What's going on? Notice, if you don't mind, verse 28. And Moses said, hereby shall ye know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. Moses saying, I'm not a dictator, I'm just doing what God told me to do, just to prove that it's not me and that it's all about the Lord. Verse 29, if these men die a common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the Lord and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up, and all that appertain to them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of the saying of these words, that the ground clave asunder that were under them, and the earth swallowed up her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained to Korah, and all their goods, and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Wow. Moses said, listen, if they die some natural way, then I didn't get sent. But if God does something strange, in my mind as a preacher, he's probably in his mind starting to speak, and God puts in his mind, open it up. So he just says what God's telling him to. He didn't plan it. He didn't talk with God. He just planned. God said, tell him this. And as he's speaking, he opened up. And when he does that, the whole ground opens up, swallows everything that appertains to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And the earth swallows them up. And the people went, wow. Now you kind of hope at this time that the children of Israel say, okay, we're good. Well, verse 41, but on the morrow, so the next day, all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. You killed them. Moses, you're still a dictator. You killed them. It's your fault that Korah died. Korah was such a good guy. He was our leader. Dathan and Abiram, they stood up. They stood up to you. You let them die. Moses didn't do anything. It's their own consequences. Poor Moses dealing with these folks. Now, normally at this time, we end the story and say, well, their families are sucked up. This is gone. This is awful. But let's go to one more thing. And I want to show you hope for the home. Turn with me, if you don't mind, to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 6. Now, normally, when you hear 1 Chronicles in the early part of the book, your eyes roll back and say, I know this. It's nothing but begats. 9 chapters of begats. I get to these chapters in your 1 Chronicles, chapter 6. He goes, when I get to these chapters, my eyes begin to flutter. My eyes water. I kind of hold on and like, come on. If I could just get through this quickly. I got my 10 chapters for the day. I mean, this is the only time of the year that I read 10 chapters. Because I'm getting through this. I'm slogging through this. I got to get this done. Woo! I mean, oh, the only word I saw begats. Woo! Done. I did my Bible. I didn't get anything out of it today, but I got 10 chapters in. But it's in these begats that we learn so much. Notice with me in 1 Chronicles chapter 6. 1 Chronicles chapter 6. And notice with me, remember, what is 1 Chronicles? 1 Chronicles is putting the lineage of God's people, of Israel. He traces how Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, then he takes the 12 tribes of Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob, and he traces each of their lineages and traces them through and shows that God knows everyone and he keeps track and that there's no one forgotten in God's mind. He knows who you are and where you came from. And in the midst of this, we come to chapter 6, which is the sons of Levi. And in chapter number 22, notice this. And the sons of Korah, Aminadab, his son, Korah, his son, Asher, his son, Eklanon, his son, Ebesam, his son, Asir, his son. What in the world? And notice it continues to go on. You know what we find? In verse number 22, Korah had a grandson that lived. So Korah, he perished in his household, but God allowed one of Korah's grandsons to live. And Korah's grandson was a witness of that. Don't you think that would make a lasting mark in your mind? To watch the earth open up and swallow grandpa, grandma, dad, and then the earth come back. Don't you think that would leave a lasting impression? Do you think you could be able to tell that kid that there's no God? You think he's pretty much convinced that there is a God? And did he also see that what Korah's rebellion got him? And he thinks something triggered in his little mind that says, you know what? I'm not going to go this way. I think I'm going to live differently. I'm not going to follow that same path. I think I'm going to let God be my boss. Well, notice it goes on. It goes on in verse 24, verse 25, verse 26, verse 27. And notice at verse 27, and Eliab his son, and Jeroham his son, and Elkanah his son. And then verse 28, and the sons of Samuel. Which Samuel are we talking about? We're actually talking about biblical Samuel found in 1 Samuel. That Samuel, the one who God used to be the first prophet, the one that God used to see revival come, was a son of Korah. What we learn is that there's hope for the home. That so many people say, well, my dad was a bank robber, that's why I steal. Well, my grandfather was a politician, that's why I lie. People give excuses why their parents and their grandparents did, why they can't serve God, why they can't go forward. Listen, you're your own person. You can make a decision to follow God for yourself. You don't have to use your past as an excuse. Well, you don't understand what kind of household I grew up in. I don't have to. I know what a Savior God is. You don't know how my parents treated me. I don't. But let me tell you, we have a great Savior. Start where you are and move forward. But you don't know what went on in my life. You don't know the abuse I went through. I don't. But I can tell you, you can start forward and move forward. There's always hope for the home. And that's what we learn, is that here is a family that was swallowed of the earth, had a grandson that lived, and because of it, we have Samuel the prophet, who was a great influence. But did you know, this is not all? It goes on in verse number 31. And these are they who David sent over the service of song in the house of the Lord after the ark had rest. Who are these? Well, notice as it goes on. It says, and they ministered before the place of the tabernacle of the congregation with singing until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And then they waited on their office according to the order. And these are they that waited on their children of the sons of the Kohathites. And it goes on. What we find is that the sons of Korah became the official choir of Israel. That when David became in charge, they had an official choir. Let's hear the choir of Israel, the sons of Korah. What an interesting name they called themselves. Why? Because we had an ancestor who messed up. We decided we're not going to do that. And that leaves a mark on us. That throughout the Psalms, what you find is that you have some of the titles in the Psalms, and they're going to be dedicated to the sons of Korah. These are Psalms that David wrote for the purpose that this official choir would sing before people. There's always hope for the home. That here's a man who messed up and messed up horribly bad. But he had a grandson that lived that said, you know what, my grandfather messed up. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to serve God. And I'm going to teach all of my kids, you will serve God. And I'm going to teach them serve God. So now you have a whole choir of a family full of people that said, we're going to serve God because we know God's real and we don't want to get in trouble with him. We know God's real. We're going to serve him. And they became an official choir. Psalm 42, Psalm 40 through 49, Psalm 84, Psalm 85, Psalm 87, Psalm 88 are all psalms dedicated to the sons of Korah for them to sing. Amazing, isn't it? But it's not done yet. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 39, the list goes on. And his brother Asaph, who stood on his right hand, even Asaph, the son of Bucharai, the son of Shimei. Who's this Asaph? Asaph was a choir director of all of Israel. He wrote some psalms himself. He was the official choir director. And he was a descendant of Korah. There's always hope for the home. Psalms written by Asaph, Psalm 50, Psalm 73 to 83. All written by Asaph, who was a descendant of Korah. My dad messed up, my grandfather messed up, but I'm going to serve God and I'm going to teach my kids to continue to serve God. And I'm going to teach their kids to serve God. And you had a whole generations of people who became the choir, who became the song leader, who was trusted by David the king, the man after God's own heart. These are people who love God. Without a doubt, they're dedicated to him. They're the official choir. They're not half in it. They're not, well, maybe. These are people that said, we've got a duty. We're taking it seriously. God gave it to us. We have the privilege of singing in service of the house of the Lord. We have a privilege. Later on, when the children of Israel were taken away and put in Babylonian captivity, they were transported away. And Ezra came back to lead, to restore worship back in Jerusalem, to help make sure the temple was rebuilt. Who came with him was a brand new choir group called the Sons of Asaph. That all those years later, you had a group of people that said, you know what our great descendant did? He messed up. He's famous. But we're here dedicated together that we're going to serve God, and we determine we're not going to let those past things affect us. We're not going to let what granddaddy did affect us. That we are dedicating ourselves to serve God because we know he's real. And in for the service of the tabernacle, service of the temple, the service of the house of the Lord, God has given us a responsibility to do, and we take it seriously. Remember the Kohathites, they had a great privilege to serve God. And they didn't want to take it. They wanted to complain. But God was able to still use that family and say, listen, I've given them the task to do and they take it seriously. I can trust them with it. They are world renowned. These all follow God. There's always hope for the home. But do you know, even back in the Old Testament, in the early parts, we can see that God forgave this family. May I show you just two more passages? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Remember that Deuteronomy is the second telling of the law. That now they're once again spitting distance from the promised land. This time they're going to cross. They've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses is not going over. He's 120. He's going to die soon. But he's now giving a last minute charge and reminder to the children of Israel that they're going to cross over. Notice with me in Deuteronomy chapter 11. And notice with me in verse number 6. As he's now recording and recalling the rebellion that occurred, notice something. In Deuteronomy 11 verse 6. And what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuab, how the earth swallowed her mouth and or opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their households and their tents and all their substance that was in their possessions in the midst of Israel. Notice again, verse 6. Notice the names, Dathan and Abiram. Notice whose name is not mentioned, Korah. That God had already forgiven Korah because of the grandson making a determination. And that when God goes back, because that sin has already been forgiven, it's not brought up again even in Scripture. He had forgiven it. Those other families, they didn't repent. But Korah, because of his grandson, God didn't even mention Korah again after this. Notice with me Psalm 106. Once again, retelling the history of what occurred. Psalm 106. Psalm 106, and notice with me in verse 17. Psalm 106 and verse 17. And the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. But once again, notice whose name is not there. Korah's name is not mentioned. Even though he was the leader of the rebellion, he's the one that stirred up the other two. Because of the forgiveness God had offered, it's not brought up again. There's hope for the home. Now, this should give you encouragement that you may have a past. Your family may have a past. You may have messed up so horribly bad, but you know what you could do is that you could get thoroughly right with God and say, from here on in, I'm dedicated to you. From here on in, you tell me what to do and I'll do it. I'm here for the service of you. And you know what God does? Because he's such a gracious God, is that he never holds our past against us. He lets us have that clear slate to move forward and be usable by him. Now, I'm not saying he takes away consequences, but he gives us the freedom to serve him without a hindrance. Oftentimes, it's us that say, well, I can't serve God. You don't know how bad I've been. We've got a great God. Start from where you are and move forward. Get thoroughly right with him. There is hope for the home. So much that when God goes back and recounts this event, he doesn't bring up Korah's name again. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? What a wonderful God that we have that can give us such forgiveness, full, free, and forever. Remember, all that God wanted Korah and his family to do was to serve him. This is how I want you to serve. Sure, I have specific instructions. You have to do God's work God's way. You can't do it your way. And this is how I want you to do it. That should be no problem. But I'm giving you the privilege. Out of all the people in Israel, you have the privilege of doing this. We don't like it. We don't want to do it this way. Who put you in charge? We don't like this. You know, God still wanted to use that family. And God still wants to use you. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how bad you sin. It doesn't matter what past you have. Start where you are and move forward. There's still hope for the home. There's hope for you. God wants to use you in the service of the house of the Lord. What a wonderful God. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920
920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.